Welcome everyone live streaming with us, as well as those in the fellowship hall and you here this morning. We're going to open God's Word, and I knew this day was coming when we were going through 1 Corinthians. I knew that someday I would be saying, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I had a break from chapter 10. I had Easter, a 50th anniversary, and so I had somewhat of a delay. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is a very challenging passage. It's a controversial passage. It's a passage where Paul is going to pick up the issue of authority and submission. Authority and submission. That's the big title that I would give verses 2 through 16. He talks about head coverings in the midst of this passage. Something that is interesting is not an issue in any of the other New Testament churches, but it is an issue here in the church at Corinth. And seems to be the question they're asking Paul about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. To give you somewhat of a preview, I think Paul is going to say that a woman's hair, when worn in a feminine way, is covering enough. I think that's where we're going to come to in this passage, just to give you a preview. But it is an issue, the bigger issue, the bigger question. You can get all caught up in head coverings that this passage is about and miss the big, big picture theologically, and that is the issue of authority and submission. And that is what I really want to keep us focused on this morning. I'm going to do this in two parts. And today I'll lay the theological foundation out to you, which is the main thing. And then we'll follow that next week. Let me read these verses to you. Chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 2. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. For she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord neither is woman independent of man, nor is the man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. Well, it's clear enough to read it, but what in the world does it mean? That's the question. That is the question. I told you it's the issue of humility and submission. That's the big picture. Don't get caught up in the head coverings. That's an issue for sure, but what's essential, and I think the Bible will make this very clear, what's essential to human happiness is there is authority and there is submission. That is so very clear in Scripture. That is God's plan for the human race. I want to show you that this morning. Many people try to deny that. There's rioting in the streets today because many people deny that. There's conflicts in the home. There are conflicts in the workplace. There are conflicts in government. And there are conflicts everywhere because people deny this. But it's very clear in Scripture. I was listening to a biblical counselor talk on this subject, and he referred to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Hold your hand in 1 Corinthians 11 and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Find Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. It's part of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. I want to prove this to you from the Old Testament, and then we'll look in the New Testament. Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter. And Solomon is here talking about two faces, okay? Two faces. A happy face and a grumpy face. Two faces. See if you pick this up. Two different faces resulting from two different attitudes. A happy face or a grumpy face. You get to decide. And he takes us in verse 1 to say, who is like the wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. Solomon says you can walk through life with a stern face, a stern, grumpy face. That's one option. Or you can have the beaming, radiant, shining, happy face. And there's wisdom that leads to that. Wisdom leads to the happy face. Foolishness leads to the grumpy face. So what wisdom are we talking about, Solomon? What wisdom do you have in mind? And we notice in verse 2, it is the wisdom of submitting to legitimate God-appointed authority. You hear that? It is the wisdom of submitting to legitimate God-appointed authority. His setting is he's the king. Notice what he says in verse 2. I say, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. You made a commitment, he's saying, when the king came to the throne and to God to support and to serve the king. Do not break the commitment or the oath to do that. Verse 3 of chapter 8 says, do not be in a hurry to leave him. Do not join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. Evil matter. Don't join in any plots against the king. Don't undermine the king. Don't attempt to deceive or a coup to take the throne from the king. Verse 4, since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, what are you doing? Don't mess with the king. He can cut your head off. Don't mess with the king. He can do whatever he wants. No one stands between you and the king. He's the final authority. Now, that's sort of a negative motivation. Do what the king says or he will do something to you. But notice the positive motivation, verse 5. He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. If you do that, he says, if you submit to the king and others in authority, you will have an anxiety-free, happy life. You can put on a happy face as opposed to a grumpy face. So says Solomon. Is that true? Is that true? Employees in an office who do as the boss says are tend to be happier employees. They're the ones who enjoy their work. They're the ones, the angry and discontented, they're the ones who are causing the trouble. The backbiters, the ones always resisting authority, those in the office who are doing that. You've seen that. In the classroom, which students are the ones who are happy and content? It's the ones who are doing what the teacher says, who are following instructions. They're not the resistant and rebellious ones who are constantly in trouble. Happy face, grumpy face. Look at the rioters on the college campuses today. A lot of grumpy faces. Parents, how does your 2-year-old daughter look? Does she wear a happy face or a grumpy face when she's resisting your authority? Usually grumpy. If you're doing what she says, she's happy. If she's submitting to her God-appointed authority, then life is good. In more ways than one, life is good. She plays with contentment. She is happy. She's secure. Compare that to the rebellious teenager who is never happy, who is always angry. The same applies to wives as they relate to their husbands. He has a Christ-appointed leadership. And so Solomon says, what do you want out of life? You want peace and joy in your heart that comes from submitting to that God-appointed authority, your husband, not trying to resist him, not trying to dominate him, not trying to get your own way. That's what I'm not talking about in situations where he would lead you into sin. I'm just talking about in general. He says, do you want a happy face or a grumpy face? Have you ever seen a happy feminist? I have not. I've heard them interviewed on TV. They're always angry. They're always grumpy. Their faces are always hardened. You get the picture. You get the picture. It's not hard to figure out, says Solomon, a grumpy face results from refusing to submit to legitimate authority. A happy face, a cheerful heart. Listen to this verse. You can write this reference down. Proverbs 10, verse 8. The wise of heart will receive commands. It is the key to human flourishing. It is a key to human flourishing. They are all, authority and submission are integral part of God's plan for all relationships. Get this down. You really got to get this down. And you know something? Even the Trinity. When I say Trinity, I'm talking Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the Godhead. Even the Trinity reflects it, authority and submission. Absolute equals in the Trinity, and you see gracious leadership and willing submission. And you see this unity, you see this joy. You don't see any struggles there. So as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that's what we're talking about. Authority and submission. That is the umbrella over the whole passage. Key verse is going to be verse 3. I'm going to start you back in verse 1 just for a moment. Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every relationship in the universe, authority and submission. In the previous context of chapter 10, you recall that the Corinthians were self-focused in their abuse of Christian liberty, the eating of meat, sacrifice to idols. You remember all of that. They were a very self-centered, self-focused, pleasing themselves, not thinking about how it would affect others. The Apostle Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 11, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Think about your brother, your sister. Think about how it affects them. Verse 1 of chapter 11 actually belongs in chapter 10. It's stating sort of the conclusion of chapter 10. But as we come into this, and we come to this chapter, we pick up in chapter 2, we pick up a new subject that Paul is going to address. Remember Paul's example. We keep that. And he says in verse 2, now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I deliver them to you. The word traditions here is best understood to be talking about doctrines. It's not man-made traditions. We're talking about doctrines, apostolic doctrines that have been taught to you. That is what he is referring to. And he's praising them for holding firmly to some of those things. And they're coming up now to another issue of authority and submission. And they want to get this right. They want to get this, understand this correctly and apply it rightly in the church in Corinth. and especially in their expression that they have regarding head coverings. And I think they've gone overboard on the head coverings personally, and I will explain that in greater detail next week. But the point is, they want to get it right. There's been so much to rebuke them for. This is one of those rare moments where Paul is actually praising them, verse 2. That's been so rare. You don't see that very much in the book of Corinthians, do you? So he is praising them for that. And so before he gets to the specifics of the head coverings, and before he gets to the specifics of the things that are going on within the church, it's very possible, as some commentators have suggested, a women's lib feminist movement going on in the Greco-Roman world, and that's very possible and very true. It isn't told to us in the text, but it's very possible from other historical documents that during this time period and throughout the history of the world, there have been such feminist uprisings and events. And a lot of times those are caused, and understandably so, because of abuses women experience. We're not denying that. I understand the feminist movement. I understand that. When you look at how women have been treated in society and how women are treated in culture and how they've been treated throughout history, I get that. I don't think it's the right response for a Christian to have at all. And only one who's been redeemed by the grace of God can get the perspective I'm going to talk about this morning. I would never want to stand in downtown Tallahassee and give this message. It would not go over well at all. It's just not the appetite of the world. But this is how we as Christians are to think regarding authority and submission. In spite of what's going on around us, in spite of the views all surrounding us, we don't make decisions by culture. We make decisions in our lives by the Word of God, because that's the way to have a happy face. That's wisdom. And so he lays out the theological groundwork in verse 3. In verse 3, he says, I want you to understand, this is the tradition I want to talk to you about today. He's saying, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. And so he identifies three relationships where authority and submission play a vital role. First, you have, now get this with me, follow me on this, okay? I'm going to do a little overview, and then I'm going to get into the specifics. But first, innately superior being and an innately inferior being. You see that before the first comma? You've got Christ is the head of every man. You've got a superior being. You've got an inferior being. Jesus is man, but he's also the God-man, and so he is far superior. So you have that part of the verse saying that Christ is the leader over or the head over every man. He is superior to men. Nobody really has a problem with that. Second, you have men and women. And what's interesting here is you have two beings who are equal in terms of essence. Ontologically the same. They are beings, same in essence, equal in creation. And yet here you have one who is to submit to the other. You have an equal being submitting to an equal being. You have an equal being leading an equal being. And this is the one that raises the question, is this even possible? Can you do this? This is what the feminists say you can't do. You cannot have equal submitting to equal. You cannot have equal leading equal. And the third relationship says, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Because it is what God himself does. You see that? You have equality in the Trinity. You have ontological beings who are equal in essence, God who are fully God, Notice, and God is the head of Christ. Two equal beings in a role of leading and submission. It's not disrespect to the deity of the Son of God to say that this is wrong. This is no slight on his godness to say that he submits to the Father. But what God commands men and women to do, God does. God does. Don't get caught up on the battle on the down here. Get caught up here. Resolve this one first. What is the divine design? Before you try to argue on the human level, how has God designed things? Let's start with that. And get this, they don't ever swap roles. This is important. They don't ever swap roles. They are equal. One submits to the other, but the other never submits to the other. Did I just make sense on that? You get the idea? You never have the Son sending the Father. This is very important theology to grasp. There are no rivalries here. They are equals. There is a peaceful, humble, gracious, loving relationship between equals in the Trinity. So as proud men and women, we struggle with this, but God has no problem with this. Oh, that's such a contradiction. No. In your mind, it may be. But in God's mind, no. He gives the example of how to lead and submit that informs our relationships. That's what's important about this theology. Let me fill this picture out a little bit for you. Go back to the first one, Christ and men. This is the doctrine he wants us to hold. Christ is the head of every man. The word is actually male, okay? You can translate that word to mean men and women. You can say Christ is the head of every man and woman, but that is not the context. You make translation of words like they can have those different meanings by the context. The context here is he is trying to show the role of the male. Understand that. It is a true statement that he is the Christ is the head of every man and woman. That is a true statement. That is not the argument here. That is not what's being argued here. He is saying Christ is the head of every male. As men, he exercises authority over us. He exercises authority over the whole human race. True statement. Christ is the last Adam, remember? The first Adam failed miserably. The last Adam, we just sang about him. He is our Redeemer. He is innately higher than we are. He has intrinsic authority. Listen to some verses. I'm going to give some verses this morning. This is biblical theology. Listen, Colossians 1, 16. He is the one who created all things. If he creates you, he has authority over you. He's created all things. We're created through him and for him. All things hold together. He's the one that holds it all together. He's that glue that scientists and can't figure out what keeps this thing from falling apart. He holds the whole universe together. John 5:21, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so even so also the Son gives life to whom he wishes. He's sovereign over life and death. Revelation 1:18 says he has the keys to death and Hades. He's both the judge and he is both the prison warden. He's over everything. Matthew 28, he says all authority has been given to him on heaven and on earth. In the epistles, Paul says, we command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has authority over us. Paul says, I command you in his name to do these things. He's a Savior. He's a Lamb of God. He's the cornerstone. He's over all the other stones. And one day every knee will bow before him. Every knee will bow before him. He is the God who is the head of every man. And no one debates this in theory, do they? No one debates this in theory. There are times we foolishly rebel against it. But as the God-man, he is superior to all of us, and we men should submit to him. He is the head of every man. And no one disagrees with that. Everybody, that's not worth any debate is at all. But part two of the second part of this verse is where the sinful heart comes to light, because the sinful heart hates to submit. And this is the one that's debated. And this is the one where leadership is abused. Yes, I agree with all of that. That is all true. But we can let feminists think what they want to think. But the man is the head of a woman. And they squawk when they hear that. And they say, well, we'll gladly submit to God. And we think all men should submit to God, but not this. They say you are violating the equality of men and women. They say that you cannot be equal unless you're able to swap roles back and forth. You follow what I'm saying? You've heard this. You're not. How can you say we are equal if we can't express that in having the same swapping of roles? Turn to Genesis chapter 1, because it does say we are equal. That is a true statement. We are equal. We are ontologically equal. We are bearers of the image of God. We are the same in essence. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 25. Notice in verse 25 of Genesis chapter 1, God made the beast of the earth after their kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make man in our image, plural. Notice the pronouns are us, our, and according to our likeness, referring, I believe, to the Trinity, and let them rule over the fish of the sea. And what does God do in verse 27? He created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. You see that? Image of God, created by God, equal in creation. Except God does do something interesting. He draws a line. He draws a line. Now, our culture hates this point, but he draws a line. Man is male and female. Male and female. You have equals, but there's a distinction. One's male, one's female. There's a distinction. That does not mean that one half is more God than the other half. It doesn't mean that. It just means distinction is made. Male and female. Verse 28, he says something interesting. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing. See, God gave them both ruling responsibility over the human race, over everything. And see, feminists would say, well, men and women should have the same function. They are equal in essence. We say, no, not in function. Why? Because notice back in verse 28, be fruitful and multiply. We are not the same in being fruitful and multiplying. In procreation and childbearing, we do not serve the same role. It's impossible. Though both are created in the image of God, genuine equals have distinct roles. See, that's the point. The debate is not over equality in essence or in creation. There is no difference between male and female in salvation, Galatians 3:28 says. But in the roles, yes, there is difference. Genuine equals have distinct roles. To multiply requires different roles. And then there's other texts that say, not just in procreation and childbearing, but men are to have roles of leadership in the church. Has nothing to do with the culture, nothing to do with a man's ability or a woman's ability or her giftedness or his giftedness. It has nothing to do with that. It's because 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, because man was created first. It goes back to the creation. His appeal in that passage in Timothy, and I'm going to talk about this more next week, his appeal to that passage in Timothy where men are to lead in the church is because of creation. He goes back to the beginning. Don't care what's going on in Corinth. Don't care what's going on in Tallahassee. Don't care what's going on anywhere else. This is how God designed it. Culture isn't the issue. It's God's design. And then the role in the home. By God's design, God says the husband is to graciously lead his wife and the wife is to graciously submit to his leadership. Someone's got to be in charge. Man was created first. We saw in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the woman was brought to man. Man is to love his wife. It's a servant leadership. Turn to Ephesians 5. I feel like I need to read that. Hold your hand in 1 Corinthians 11. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Let me just read to you a couple things here. In Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Starts it out by saying, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. 5:21. And then verse 22 says, and by the way, this is a whole section on different authority and submission relationships. The slave to his master, the child to the parents, and then it's wives, be subject to your own husbands, verse 22, as to the Lord. Don't be domineering or self-focused, but husbands are to love their wives. We're told later in this chapter, but he's telling wives, love, be subject to your own husbands. You don't have to be subject to every man, but unto your own husbands. For the husband is the head of the wife, we see in the next verse. As Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be this then to their husbands in everything. And that's the reason in premarital counseling, I always say to couples wanting to get married, I say, hey, can you follow this man? Because God's going to tell you to put yourself in subjection to him. That's not something he can force on you. That is something the Bible says you do as yourself. You put yourself under this man to follow him. Is this the kind of man that can lead you, that you're willing to follow? And to the husband, I say, is this the kind of woman that would follow you? Do you think she would follow you? This is an important question to ask yourself before you get married. It's not to be a relationship where the wife is dominating the husband, controlling the husband. It's not to be a relationship where the husband's refusing to lead. Going to see next week, go to 1 Corinthians 14, another controversial passage we'll look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the wives are to be silent in the churches. What women are to be silent in the churches. Why? They're supposed to ask their husbands at home. Husbands, you got to make sure you know something so she can ask you. This is what women crave. Wives crave that from their husbands. So you have a variety of areas here. The marriage, the church, the function is different. The equality is not the debate. It's not the debate. Equal essence is not the question. Just in God's design, they have different roles. There's no competition. There's no rivalry, no tug of war, none of that. Women who do not submit do not bring joy to their families. They do not. Men who do not lead do not bring joy to their families. That's the divine design. We all need to get on board with it. And so at this point, a feminist is ready to launch every missile she's got at me, saying, this is so demeaning and unjust. It's wrong to say an equal must submit to an equal. It's wrong to say that. It's wrong to establish a one-way authority relationship like this. Equals must be able to swap roles to prove equality, they say. It's fine for men to submit to Christ, but it is not fine to say women are to submit to men. And that is what is hurled constantly at us, at the Bible. So the Holy Spirit is anticipating this. I've got 5 minutes to tell you this. But the Holy Spirit is anticipating this. And he has Paul write the very next phrase. God is the head of Christ. Why can I tell you to do this? Why is God telling you to do this? Because this is exactly what's present in the Trinity. This kind of relationship where you have innate, intrinsic equals submitting to the other. It almost sounds dangerous to read this. God is the head of Christ. I don't know, you probably just read over that in the past, but I read that and I go, that just, you know, when you start messing around with the Trinity, you're in dangerous waters. That's how cults get started. You've got to be very careful with the language. But this is very clear. God is the head of Christ. God the Father and God the Son. The Son gladly submits to the Father. The feminists complain about that all they want to, but there is a one-way submission that is not contrary, get this, that is not contrary to genuine equality. I would never say the Son is less God because of that statement. That may sound like a contradiction to the human mind and the feminist mind, but that is not a contradiction in the mind of God. That is an important statement. Genuine equality and one-way submission are not mutually exclusive. They're not. That's how the world sees it. Not one time does the Son send the Father. I already said that. Not one time do you ever hear Jesus saying, the Father did the will of the Son. You never hear that. Granted, I do not know what happened in eternity past within the Godhead and how that relationship is, but what I have in the Bible relates to the incarnation, and that is how we understand it. In the incarnation. And we see evidences of this all over the Scripture. Let me just read to you some things here. First, let's start with their equality. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God, Jesus, the Word is Jesus, Jesus is God. That is clear. Colossians 2:9, for in him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Jesus is God. Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He is God. John 5:18, the Jews wanted to kill him. Why? Because he was calling God his Father. And why? Because he was making himself equal with God. Titus 2:13, he says this, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:8 and 9, interesting verse. This is God speaking. He calls, God the Father calls the Son God. Listen to this. Your throne, this is God speaking. God the Father speaking. Your throne, O God, speaking to the Son. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Listen to John 8:58. Before Abraham was born, I am. Terrible grammar, but important point, right? I am. I always existed, Jesus says. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is the attribute of immutability. He never changes. Who's that? God never changes. Jesus never changes. The Holy Spirit never changes. None of the distinct persons of the Godhead ever change. They're all God. I don't get that. I believe that. I don't get that. Revelation 5:13. Listen to this. I read this to you a couple weeks ago at Easter. He says, I heard saying to him who sits on the throne, that's God the Father, and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever and ever. That's equality, folks. That's equality. They are equal in essence. He can forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. So the feminists would say, see, they're equal. Therefore, there's no submission. There's no submission, just perfect equality between God the Son and God the Father. And I would tell you this, if you are struggling with submitting to authority, if you are struggling with this whole issue of authority and submission, you need to just study Jesus. Because listen to this, 1 Peter 1:20, he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, God, who foreknew him before the foundation of the world. That's the electing grace of God. God sent him to be a redeemer for you. God sent him, God the Son, God, fully God, to be your redeemer. 30 times in John's gospel, the incarnation, it says this, I did not come here on my own initiative. I did not come here to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Equal to God, yes, but sent by God. God is the head of Christ. He leads Christ. Christ submits to God. He comes, not on his own initiative. He came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father. John 5:36, I came to do what the Father has given me to accomplish. The Father has sent me. John chapter 7, I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true. I know him because I am from him. He has sent me. John 12:49, I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself tells me what to say. John 17, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. The Gospel of John declares the deity of Christ. That's no problem. But the fully divine Son submits to the Father. Feels contradictory, I know. The book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Who gave Jesus the words of the book of Revelation? God gave him. Daniel 7:13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, this Son of Man was given dominion and glory and a kingdom from God the Father. I think you get the point. I could go on, folks. I got more verses. I got more verses like that. But you get the point. You get the point. Don't get hung up on head coverings and veils as we go through the rest of this chapter next week. It's bigger than that. Oh, it's so much bigger. You can wear a head covering every day of the week. It doesn't mean you're a submissive wife, right? That's a heart issue. So, the first thing the Son does when he's going to get the kingdom one day is give it back to the Father. I don't know how this works. I just know when God tells you and me to submit to him, and the wife to submit to her husband, and the men to lead in the church, and the women to follow that leadership, and other men to follow that leadership, I know that there's a divine standard that's above anything we're doing here. Follow me? Thank you, God, for truth. Father, thank you for these verses that raise our minds out of the here and now and into the heavenlies. Makes us think bigger thoughts about you. Makes us think bigger thoughts and about that man that I'm married to, that woman I'm married to. It makes me think bigger thoughts than any of that. It makes me think about you and what you have done and why you have designed it the way you have. We praise you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.